times. We're having First Friday coming up this next week, first week in October. So if you are able, come on down and help us out. Supposed to be there between 5 and 5:30 to get registered, set up, and so forth. And it lasts from 6 until whenever we finish, around a little after 9 probably. So come on out if you can. If you can't stay the whole time, just do whatever you can do. It's all a help. And then on Sunday, Jim Ellsmore will be with us again. He's going to do a talk artwork in the morning. Said it was going to be the Smitten Rock. And the Sunday evening for the kids' club, it's going to be Daniel and the Lion's Den. Anyway, we'll have a good time and just pray that we'll be able to minister especially to these children and their families. And, the Lord might work in a very real way in their lives. This morning we're looking at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Beginning at verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Let's have a word of prayer together. Most gracious Father, we do thank you for your word through our hearts this morning, and we pray that you would encourage each one of us as we realize, Lord, that you are with us to help us in every situation, through the good times and through the bad. And we pray, Lord, that we might just trust you, put our confidence in you completely, and allow you to work in our lives for your glory and for your name's sake. Thank you so much, our Father, for our church, for the opportunity that we have to come together to study your word, to pray, to sing the songs of praise and thanksgiving, to rejoice in all your goodness. We thank you for the wonderful fellowship we can have, and we pray your blessing upon each one here today. We pray for any who are still having difficulties with their health. We pray that you'd strengthen each one. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, for those who may have other problems, that you might undertake and meet their needs as well. We think of our loved ones and family members, and so many that are going through various experiences. We just ask you to help each one to find their answer in you, Lord. We know you always have the answer. May we look to you, faith believing. And we thank you, Lord, today for our missionaries. We thank you for the work that they are doing in their various places of interest where they are serving you. here in this country and in foreign countries as well. We thank our Father of those who are being persecuted for righteousness' sake, and we ask you to be with them, our Father, and comfort their hearts. We pray for those that are held captive. We pray that they might be released and be able to return home to their loved ones. And Lord, we just look to you and thank you for all your goodness. Be with our country, our Father. We pray for our leaders. We ask you to guide and direct each step of the way and give wisdom and understanding. And we'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I was thinking about this. I entitled it, Don't Worry, Be Joyful. Someone else already got happy, so I have to change that. You know? You've heard the song, no doubt, right? Don't Worry, Be Happy. And certainly that's a good thing to think about. It's much better to not worry and instead of being sad and dreary, you know. Why not be happy? Why not rejoice? Why not? Because God is with us to help us. It says over in the book of Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is our strength. So, you know, we need to ask the Lord for his joy, that we might be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might, and we might put on the whole armor of God and stand against the wiles of the devil. Joy permeates Paul's letter here to the Philippians. It's one of the main emphases that we find in this epistle. He's talking about joy. He could have been filled with anxiety and frustration. He could have been sad and sorrowful because he was in prison. You know? That's not a very pleasant place to be, is it? And here he is, chained to two guards. And instead of feeling sorry for himself, he preached the gospel to them. Huh? That's a turning things around, isn't it? And it all has to do with the attitude, you know, that we have. When we have problems, when we have sufferings and all kinds of things that come into our lives that ordinarily would drag us down, sometimes by our positive attitude, we can turn things around, can't we? We can have joy in spite of whatever sufferings might be coming. No one enjoys suffering. No one enjoys afflictions. But we can overcome those things by placing our minds and our hearts upon the Lord and all that he is and all that we have in him. You know, that can lift your spirit, at least a little bit. And worry is something that we need to do without. You know, worry comes from a word that means to strangle. You know, it just sucks the life out of a person, right? When you worry and fret, you know. Tax time comes along and you wonder, oh my goodness, I got to do these tax papers, you know. And you worry and you fret, oh my goodness, I'm going to have to pay the government all my money. You know, I'm going to starve to death. You know, and all those kind of things, right? Nobody does that. No, of course not. And, but I mean, no, we can apply that in different ways, all kinds of bills and so forth. And it looks like you've got more bills than you've got money, you know, and that kind of thing. And you get to worrying. And I mean, it's good to be concerned. You know, don't be a deadbeat. But at the same time, don't depend upon yourself and think, you know, I can't make it. Because God is still on the throne. Right? And we need to put our faith in him and not worry and fret. Paul had said in the first chapter over here, he says, for me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. Yeah. We want to hold on to life as long as we possibly can. I think we do, don't we? Nobody wants to die necessarily. It's not a very pleasant thing to think about. But Paul says, for him it was gain. You know, he was ready to go. And I'm ready to go. I mean, you know, I'm saved by the grace of God. And but I don't want to go right now. You know, we've got other things we need to be doing until the Lord calls us home. And But we shouldn't be frustrated about things like that. But worry is something that holds us back. So we don't need to fret. He says, fret no. And don't be worried about evil workers. I find, looking on the internet sometimes, all these different things about all the bad stuff that's going on, and all these people are so wicked and so forth and so on. And that can get depression, can't it? If you let your mind dwell on those kind of things, first thing you know, you think, oh, my stars, what am I going to do? We're going to be surrounded by these Muslims. They're going to cut off all our heads, and, we're going to, whoop, here we go. And it's bad. It is bad. I mean, I'm not trying to make light of it. I think that's a horrible thing, the way people are acting. But as Christians, we're to look to the Lord, right? And even these people that are being persecuted, rather than deny Christ, they are willing to lay down their life for Him. And that's what He expects. But to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And then he said also to the believers in the second chapter we saw there, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus was willing to go through all of the suffering and sorrow that He did in order to save us from our sins. So sometimes our suffering might be the means of saving someone else. By our testimony, by our witness, by the way we are willing to accept what comes in life without complaining, without murmuring, like the children of Israel did in the wilderness. Right? We need to rejoice in the Lord and serve Him. So, this is what we're talking about here. And Jesus said, don't worry, because He says, He asked a question here. This is a good question. He says, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Yeah. Here's this little short guy here, And he said, oh man, I wish I was 6 feet tall. So he starts thinking about that day after day after day after day. Oh, if I could only be taller, I'm there. And, as he thinks, as he worries about that, he gradually gets a little bit taller, right? He just keeps on growing, 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 growing. Is that what happens? Of course not. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He says, you can worry about something that you have no control over, right? What are they doing in Washington? My way of thinking, they're not doing anything. but anyway, we can worry about anything, right? But he says, don't worry. We have other resources that we can look to. And we'll get to those in a minute. So here Paul emphasizes in this chapter a number of these sayings. If you notice, I underlined them in my Bible. It speaks about in the Lord. In the Lord. In the Lord. In the Lord. And the first one he says here, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Here, Paul is writing to this local church, a congregation that he appreciates very much. And he's expressing his great love for them. He calls them my joy and crown. You see the relationship that they had together. He was the one who started this church. You remember when he went to Philippi to begin with. And he met the ladies down by the river that were praying. And Lydia was converted and they began the church in her home. Paul went through all those stages with these folks. And now he's thinking back and rejoicing over these believers. And he's urging them to continue on. He says, you're my joy and crown. His heart was filled with joy as he thought about these people and the growth that he had seen in their lives from the time that they turned to Christ, they turned away from their sin, and began to serve him, and had gone on to become faithful believers. The word the crown here speaks of that laurel wreath that they would put on the heads of the runners, you know, in the Olympic Games or the Greek Games. When they would win the race, they would have this crown. They called it Stephanos. It was a particular kind of crown that showed that they were winners. And also, the other one is that when they were invited to a special dinner, banquet, the guests would wear these wreaths, showing that they were appreciated and that they were wanting to show a special favor to them. So maybe Paul is thinking about them, and he says here, these believers are his crown, or his reward for the work that he did, and in serving the Lord among them, and being able to do this. He says, you're my crown. You know, the Bible speaks about various crowns we are going to get if we are faithful serving the Lord. He's going to give us crowns that we can then lay at the feet of Jesus and worship him. But Paul says, you're already my crown. And I'm looking forward to that day when we'll all be together in the presence of the Lord. You'll be my crown. When your name is called out and the Lord says, yes, you're one of mine. He says, that will be my crowning day. So he urged them to maintain their position. He says, stand fast in the Lord. So that's our position. We are in Christ as believers. We're no longer considered in Adam, our natural father, but we are now in Christ because he purchased us on the cross of Calvary. And we belong to him. We put our faith and trust in him. And so now he says, stand fast. Now this is the picture here of the military sentinel standing watch, watching the camp. And he says, stand fast, be alert, and continue faithfully like a soldier, surrounded by the enemy, and yet steadfast in watching and keeping on in the Lord. In ourselves, we can't do it. If we depend upon our own strength, we're going to fail. But he says, in the Lord, you can have victory. Stand fast in the Lord. And then he says here in the second verse, he says, there's two ladies in the church that we're having some problems. Now, I know this never happens in our church, but it could happen, you know, some places where people are not always agreeable, you know, where they have differences of opinion about certain things. These two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, somehow had an argument, and apparently are not getting along. And these were leaders in the church. These ladies were influential in the church. And it sounds like that they had more or less divided the church. Some were siding with Euodia and the others were siding with Syntyche. So here we have it. Two camps, like enemies against each other, because they figure, you know, so-and-so has been done wrong. Okay. You shouldn't have said that about her. So they've got this problem. And notice, Paul says, these were women who labored with me in the gospel. These were Christian workers doing evangelism, spreading the gospel, They labored also with others, with Clement, he says here, and with other fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. So here's these two ladies that are saved by the grace of God. Their names are written in heaven. They have been servants of God. But what are they doing now? They're fighting. They're arguing. They are maybe not speaking to each other. You know, that's usually what happens. You know. All right, do they like that? I just won't talk to them. I won't talk. Right? And that happens. But he says, be of the same mind in the Lord. He's reminding them again, hey, it's not about you. It's about the Lord. Right? And when we have divisions among ourselves as Christians, when we fall out with one another, we are bringing reproach upon the name of Christ. See? Because Christians are supposed to love one another and demonstrate that fact that we love one another. Right? And when we hate each other or don't like each other, maybe we don't hate each other. Anyway, that was the problem here in the church. So they were having a little bit of dissension. Paul says, no, be of the same mind in the Lord. Do you agree on Jesus? Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? Okay, well, agree about that and let these other things go. Right? They're not important anyway. Huh? So, I like green shutters and you like gray ones. All right, well, big deal. Huh? What difference does it make? And anyway, he says, be of the same mind or agree. Let's be agreeable. And so Paul's calling on the leader here to help these women. You know, that's something good when we can do that as believers. You see someone who has a problem. I don't mean to, you know, stick your nose in where you don't need to. I don't mean that. You know what I mean. But when you can genuinely help somebody, do it. Here we have these two people that are having a spat. And you don't get in between them when they're, you know, that way, but you can, in one way or another, help them to see something more important. And that's what Paul's trying to do here. And he's speaking to this man. He's called him True Yoke Fellow. And we don't know who this is exactly. It could have been Epaphroditus. He seemed to be the pastor or leader of the church, perhaps. Some people have said that this word could be translated and it might be a proper name. This yoke fellow could be somebody named Syntyche or something like that. Some kind of a Greek name. But at any rate, he's one of the leaders in the church. And he says, you help these women that they might get back to the place where they once were, serving me. That they might be able to continue to serve the Lord together instead of being separate and fighting one another. There's something more important than our own particular desires. We're here to serve Christ. That's what Paul is saying. And then he comes on down in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice. There's something about that. When we sing the lively songs, you know, it makes you feel good, doesn't it? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. At all times, no matter what's happening, rejoice in the Lord. I have a quotation here from William Barclay. He says, Christian joy is independent of all things on earth because it has its source in the continual presence of Christ. You say, well, it's raining outside. I'm sad. Well, where's the Lord? Is he still sitting on his throne? Is he still in your heart? Who cares if it's raining or snowing? Anyway, it is coming, folks. But we do need to rejoice in the Lord, is what I'm trying to say, at all times, when we're healthy and when we are sick. I know it's not easy when you're sick. But if you just stop and think, you know, the Lord is still with me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not need anything. He's there. And so, rejoice in the Lord. And Paul repeats himself here. He's emphasizing this. He says in verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. He's always nearby, isn't he? He's not going to go anywhere. Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'll always be there, no matter what. The Lord is at hand. And also we know the Lord is coming back personally, isn't he? He's coming back to take us to be with himself. He's at hand in that way too. It can happen at any time. And we just need to let our moderation be known to all men. What does that mean? The word moderation, the Greeks explained it like this. They says it's justice and something better than justice. You know, it's not living with mercy. This is your moderation, you know. Be willing to, I don't want to use the word compromise. That might be all right, but it depends on what you're talking about. You don't compromise your principles, right? You don't compromise your conviction. You hold fast to the Word of God. But you can moderate some things in order to make others acceptable. Or to better the situation, right? Rather than just go like they saw, like a bull in a china closet or something, whatever, you know, go rushing in there and tear everything to pieces. He says, no, let's be moderate. That's about the only way I like, you know, moderation. We don't need to be moderate in some ways, but in others we do. And he says, let that moderation be known to all men. So he's saying, in other words, don't appear to others to be, I don't want to use the word extremist necessarily, but maybe. Have a good testimony. You know? When others see you walking down the street, may they think about you as being, hey, that's a Christian gentleman or lady. Right? You know, she's truthful. You know, he'll always steer you in the right direction. These are people, good people. Isn't that a good testimony to have? And that's what Paul's talking about. Let your moderation be known to all men so that they might praise God for your life. We have enough people that's causing trouble. We don't need to add to it. We can be the mitigating factor in some of these problems that they have. Matthew Arnold translates this word moderation as sweet reasonableness. Just be reasonable. Be sweet. That's a maybe some people will think, well, it's kind of syrupy, but anyway, I think it's better to be sweet than it is to be sour. you like to be around sour pusses? People that are always complaining, always murmuring, always, you know, constantly, nothing is right. I am just, you know, I got that black cloud hanging over my head, and I'm going to pass out any time. Right? You love those kind of people? Yeah. Well, you should love them, yeah. But don't be like that. You know, that's what Paul's saying. He's saying here, let your moderation be known. The Lord is at hand. Trust in the Lord. He's always there. And then he gets down to prayer here in verse 6. Prayer is the secret of having the peace of God in our hearts. And he says, be careful for nothing. I said, don't worry. Don't be anxious. Don't be fearful. But in everything, by prayer. Notice that. Be careful for nothing. Nothing. Pray about everything. So what are we to pray about? We can pray about anything. He says, everything. By prayer. Everything. Our prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. If you have a need, what do? Complain about it? No. Talk to God about it. Talk to God about it. He says, let your requests be made known unto God. And how are we to pray? He says, with supplication. So we pray and we ask God. We worship Him. We come before Him as His subject, as His son, as His daughter. And we bow in His presence. We show our reverence to Him. Supplicating. Right? Asking for something. Someone who is greater than we are. And with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving should be every day, not just once a year. With thanksgiving. This is something that always should be included in all of our prayers, because God is so good to us. And we have the blessed privilege of calling upon His name. Now that's one of the greatest things in the world, isn't it? That we, human beings, can come into the presence of Almighty God and talk with Him. Can you imagine? How is that? And His grace and His mercy and His love that He showers upon us day by day. So we can have peace with God if we look to Him for all that we need. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding. You can't understand. How can this be? Simply by praying to God, I have peace in my heart. I don't understand how that works. But it does if we have faith, right? If you put your faith in Him, you believe He's going to do what He said He would do, right? So, we can rejoice in that, and we can have His peace. That sense of well-being, tranquility, contentment. Because we know that all is well between us. What does it say? When peace like a river attendeth my way, and when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me this thing. It is well. It is well with my soul. And there's nothing more important than that. So, the peace of God passes all understanding. It says, it shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Your heart, you know, the center of your being. God's able to make that peaceful, quiet. You don't have to be agitated in your mind. Thinking. When you commit everything to the Lord and leave it there, right? Take your burden to the Lord. Pick it up again and take it with you. Right? Is that what we do? He says, no, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there. To know that all's well between God and you, that's better than any medicine or treatment that we could ever have. And then he talks about our thinking, our minds. What do we think about? He says, we have certain things here that we should be thinking about. In verse 8, whatever is true, whatever is honest, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, whatever is virtuous, and whatever is praiseworthy. Think on these things. So he says, if you want to have a peaceful mind, dwell upon the right kind of thoughts. True things. Live in reality. We had that in Sunday school not too long ago. Whole series. About living in the real. Right? So often we live in fantasy, don't we? We have our dreams and our fantasies. If we're not careful, we can get caught up in that. I mean, it's all right to dream. It's fine. But we need to live in the real world and live for God as we should in this world. Think upon those things which are true. The truth as we find it in God's Word. The truth as we find it in Christ. He is the truth. Then he says, honest. Over in 2 Corinthians it says, providing for honest things not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. He says, let's be honest. And think honest things about your fellow man as well as the Lord himself. Just or righteous things. The Greek word here speaks of the one who does his duty to God and man. He does the right thing. This idea of justice or righteousness is simply doing what's right. The right thing. That's putting it in simple words. And then he speaks of purity. Pure thoughts. Now I hear so often that I don't remember the percentage, but I know that this matter of pornography on the internet especially, it's so prevalent, people are always getting caught, you know, with these images on their computers and so forth. And it seems that, I know I listen to the radio and they talk about every man's battle, you know, the battle that every man has with impure thoughts and thinking about things they shouldn't be thinking about, you know what I mean? And it's easy to fall into that, you know. I mean, sometimes you can be reading a news item on the computer and here comes up one of these pictures right there in front of your face. I mean, you didn't ask for it, but it's there, you know. You have to be careful. And he says, keep your mind and heart pure, morally undefiled. Not allow our minds to dwell on these things. Sometimes you can't help but see them, but put them away as soon as possible. And don't dwell on these things. Don't think about them. And lovely things. You know, there's a lot of lovely things in the world. You see these beautiful in fall, all the beautiful leaves and everything. That's lovely. Think about that. God's creation. Look up at the stars. See all the wonderful things God has made. And all around us. And that, it says this word lovely means here, that which calls forth love. In other words, show forth kindness and sympathy. Think upon these things rather than bitterness and hatred. No, there's nothing lovely about that. When we allow these bitter feelings to come into our minds and hearts and we dwell on those things, that only produces anguish, sorrow. Think about the lovely things. He says things of good report. Thoughts that encourage, elevate, edify, rather than those that are dooming. Doom and gloom. Dooming. That's not a word. Words of doom and gloom. We don't need to dwell upon those things. Sometimes you have to. I mean, I realize that, and there are some truth in that, but we don't need to allow that to be our main source of thinking. Be virtuous and be praiseworthy. Praise the Lord. You know, nothing wrong with that. And I know sometimes we don't feel like we can praise the Lord, but there's certainly nothing wrong with expressing our joy in the Lord and loving Him, letting others know. Give praise to the Lord. And think upon these things. This should be the thoughts that we have. Praise God from whom all blessings. And then verse 9 says, those things which you have both learned, received, heard, and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Put into practice that which you have heard from those, from the Word of God, and from those who teach the Word of God. Put it into practice. Paul lived before these people the time he was there. And they saw him. He says, what you've learned from me, do. That's simple, isn't it? Follow my example. I'm not asking you to follow my example necessarily, but I do seek to teach the Word of God and to live it as much as I can. But Paul here says, follow my example. And the God of peace shall be with you. The Lord will be with you and give you that peace and joy in your heart. As one scripture I want to read over in Hebrews 13, and verse 20, it says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. May that be our prayer today, that the God of peace will be with us. Give us peace. The one who raised Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd. We have cleansed by His blood. May He make us complete, the poor, believers, always ready to do His will, to follow in the way that He'd have us to go. You know, there's no other way to have God's peace and joy without a personal relationship with Him. You know, sometimes people say, you know, yes, I accepted the Lord when I was 12 years old, you know, and I'm going to go to heaven. But it's not just what we did when we were 12 years old. Okay? It's what we're doing now. And so we have a relationship to maintain with the Lord, right? Now, I believe that, you know, if you're saved, you're saved. Okay, I understand that. But if we want to have a real peace of God ruling in our hearts, we have to maintain that relationship with God, with Christ, day by day and moment by moment. Because without Him, we don't have anything. Without His presence manifest to us, we don't have what we need. Jesus makes all the difference. In Him that we have everything we need for time and for eternity. So I hope everyone here today is seeking to walk with the Lord, to know Him, to love Him, follow Him. You know, that should be our main occupation. And if we're not doing that, then we need to ask Him how we can be drawn closer